You may have noticed that you've got all kinds of opportunity at Pflugerville Community Church to give gifts, to buy gifts for people. And we like to do this in the sense of being able to give gifts to people who are not going to be able to give you a gift in return. I mean, that's the true spirit of gift giving, right? So we had gifts for all the Angel Tree kids. We have on the Christmas tree out there decorated with little tags you can take off to give a gift for an elderly person in one of our local nursing homes. We encourage you to do that. I mean, those are really inexpensive kinds of things. It's good. It seems to me that's good, but we have to remember in this Christmas season and the gift giving and all of that, there's two kinds of gifts. You know, on the one hand, there's the gift that's given out of obligation. You know about those gifts, right? I mean, we all give them, I think. It's the gift purchased, you know, like for the annoying guy at the office. You drew his name for the Christmas party, and you don't even really want to go to the Christmas party. There's a spending limit on those gifts, and exceeding it is not going to be a problem for you, as you don't really want to do it anyway. You don't want to shop. It's not a pleasant experience. It's just an obligation that you have to fulfill. I have to buy a gift. Okay, I'll go buy something. On the other hand, there's those other kinds of gifts that are given out of love, that are given with joy, whether it be a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or a gift for no special day at all. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, or 1 week ago, I had a birthday. And let me tell you, the most excited person in my house on my birthday was my wife. I kind of don't want to be reminded that I'm really old these days. She had a very special gift she had gone and found for me. It's a hybrid golf club that I've been wanting for years. And, you know, that took some real work to figure out what to get, the right thing to get. And, man, she just nailed it, and I can't wait to get out there and use it. But she was so excited to give me that gift. You've given gifts like that. It's a gift that's chosen to reflect the depth of your love. There's no thought to the cost. There's no thought to, there's no thought to, are you going to get something in return? And the joy of the gift is celebrated more by the giver than the receiver. You've given those kinds of gifts. The gift you have, and you can't wait to see this person open the gift. In this Advent series that I've titled Christmas Carol Theology, we're picking a different Christmas carol or song each week, and we're looking at the central message of that song. And we're going to let the message of the song push us to a biblical text that I think will deepen our understanding and appreciation of Jesus coming into the world and our response to his coming. And today, the carol is about a gift. It's the little drummer boy. This is a fairly recent song. It was composed in 1958. We've all heard it dozens of different times. In fact, when I was kind of researching the song a little bit this week, I discovered, oh my goodness, everybody's done this song. All the big stars. There was a couple that I thought were interesting. Johnny Cash had a rendition that was interesting. Joan Jett was my favorite rendition of the little drummer boy. That driving leather beat was interesting. But the most interesting of all, I think, was Bing Crosby and David Bowie did a duet on TV once back in the 70s. I thought that was interesting. Now, I want you to remember the lyrics of the song, minus the pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I know you thought that was a Hebrew word for something great, but it's not. All right. Here's the song, minus the pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, and just look for the message of the song. It's really deeper than at first appears, I think. Come, they told me, a newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king, so to honor him when we come. Little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give the king. Shall I play for you on my drum? Mary nodded, the ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. And then he smiled at me and my drum. The simple song maybe strikes a chord with those of us who feel like maybe we have nothing really great or significant to offer Christ our Lord. It isn't a song for those who arrive at the manger asking God, "So what are you going to do for me now?" It isn't a song for those who look into the manger and say, "Aren't you lucky I showed up for you?" It's not for the dissatisfied soul that always wants more and has little gratitude for what's already been given. It's for the one who stands speechless in amazement before the divine gift in the manger, knowing there's no possible way for me to give something great enough, big enough, worthy enough for Christ the Lord. The song reflects the spirit of eager service, of a desire to bring a gift out of love. The whole idea of giving gifts to celebrate the birth of Christ, as I shared in the children's Advent lesson, comes from the story of the Magi, told in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you know, one of the challenging and fun things about preaching through Advent every year is it's the same stories. It's a challenge to make the story fresh again. On the other hand, there's something comforting about the same stories. There's something familiar and warm and encouraging. But I hope you'll hear this story of the Magi again and be challenged in your own faith. You know the story. It's familiar. The wise men, or as Matthew calls them, the Magi. They're mysterious characters that appear out of nowhere. Well, out of the east, wherever that is. And lots of folks have conjectured, guessed where nobody really knows where they came from. And they show up in Jerusalem at Herod's court asking for the one born king of the Jews. Now, that was very disturbing to Herod, who didn't hesitate to have his own sons executed if he felt the slightest threat from them. But to the Magi, it seemed like the logical place to find a crown prince, the palace in Jerusalem, right? Well, they'd seen a star and they'd come to worship him. And the star, well, that's a mystery in and of itself. Some think it was Halley's Comet that appeared in 7 BC. Most think it's the light resulting from the aligning of Jupiter and Saturn that produced this star three different times in the year 5 BC. I don't know. Nobody really knows for sure on that. But according to Matthew, the Magi, they're seeking someone greater than your run-of-the-mill king of the ancient world. The Magi revealed they had come to worship him. Now, there were lots of petty kings over small little kingdoms in the ancient world. Few were worshipped. As we'll learn in a moment, one was. Herod called for the chief priests and the teachers of the law to find out where the Christ child, the Messiah, was to be born. And they say Bethlehem, and they send the Magi on to Bethlehem, which is just a short distance from Jerusalem. And then we come to our text for today, and I want us to see how the Magi respond to the Christ child. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This morning in the Advent lesson with the children, we lit the candle of faith. The little boy in that song and the Magi have something to teach us about faith and giving. Faith. Faith means these three things. Faith means coming to Him. The song begins with an invitation. "Come," they told me. And the little boy comes. The Magi report, "We saw His star in the east, and we have come." The star they saw when they were in the east was not visible to them during the journey. So for the greater part of the way to Jerusalem, they had to walk by faith, not by sight. Walter Wongren writes this about the Magi. He says, "The Magi went to meet Jesus. The natural proclamation, the star, now confirmed and refined by the revealed word, the scripture given to them by the scribes in the court of Herod, must now go toward its personal encounter. Without this, there is no final believing. Faith means a personal encounter with the living God. They acted upon their faith. They made the journey. They literally got on their camels or donkeys or whatever they rode, and they took off and found Jesus, the baby. And then they kneeled before Him and they worshiped Him. So we must act on our faith to come to Him. But we don't literally pack everything up and go to Bethlehem every year. For the Magi, it meant making a trip to Bethlehem. What's it mean for us to come to Him as an act of faith? I think it has a lot to do with how you read the story. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite pastors and authors, he's a retired pastor. He just recently wrote like an autobiographical book that he calls The Pastor. Well, I really like it. Maybe you have to be a pastor to appreciate it. But anyway, he writes this about how he learned to read God's Word. He says, "All the people I associated with had treated the Bible as something to be used as a textbook with information about God, used as a handbook to lead people to salvation, used as a weapon to defeat the devil and all his angels, used as an antidepressant. My reading of the Bible was becoming a conversation. I was no longer reading the words, I was listening to the voices." Now, of course, the Bible has information about God. Of course, it teaches us the way to salvation. Of course, it teaches us how to battle the enemy of our soul and resist temptation. But you've got to learn to read the Bible as a conversation, listening to the voice of God. You've got to put yourself into the story, and you've got to get the story into you. You come to Him by listening to His voice, hearing God speak to you in the depths of your soul while you read the words. Can that really happen? Or is that a make-believe thing? If a virgin can conceive and give birth, if that's true, if God can become human, fully divine, fully human, born in this world, is anything impossible for God? Yes, it's possible for you to come into the presence of the living God when you read the stories in the book that He provides us as a conversation. Coming to Him is simply listening with your heart and believing, having faith, that He will speak to you. But one word of caution, you got to be very careful. Careful that you don't confuse your words and your desires with His. We must not pretend to hear God saying what we want to hear rather than what He really says. Faith means coming to Him. Faith means crowning Him King. The song is clear. A newborn king to see. And the Magi ask, where is He who's born? King of the Jews. The Magi never call Him Savior. Matthew has already made it clear in chapter 1 that he is the Savior. But they show up in Jerusalem asking not for a Savior or a prophet. They're seeking a king. Now, I said there was one king that was worshipped in the world in that day, in the first century. And the Magi would have been well aware that there was a king that promised peace for all and demanded allegiance from all. He ruled from Rome, and his name was Augustus Octavian Caesar. Julius Caesar's adopted son, who won the scramble for power after his adopted father's assassination. He took the title Augustus, which means majestic or worthy of honor. He declared that his adopted father, Julius Caesar, had become divine, which made him the son of a god. So if you ask anybody in the Roman Empire around the time of the birth of Christ who the son of God might be, well, the politically correct answer would have been Octavian, Augustus Caesar. He also took the title Pontifex Maximus, which means chief priest in Latin. Roman poets and historians retold, media of that day, retold the whole history of Rome so that the climax would be Augustus Caesar, through whom peace and prosperity would spread throughout the whole world. And the message was carved in stone on monuments and inscriptions around the known world. Good news! We have an emperor! Justice, peace, security, and prosperity are ours forever. The Son of God has become King of the world. His name is Augustus Caesar. And all subsequent Roman emperors would claim the same title and demand allegiance by force of arms. You see, his peace meant doing things his way. Now, the Magi sought a king who would rule in a different way. The real Son of God, the legitimate king, would rule through love and self-sacrifice. I mean, it would be unimaginable for a Caesar to give his life for anyone. So, this king was different. But make no mistake about it, he's a king. He wasn't born just to give you that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling and then let you go on your own way, the way you're already going. His clear intention, according to Matthew, was to be a king, a ruler, who would call for total allegiance of the heart. If you want him to be your Savior and the forgiver of your sins, you must also accept him, receive him, kneel before him as your king, as your Lord. You can't really have one without the other. Some try to divide that. That doesn't work. The Savior must also be your king, which means living your life in a bit different way, in a way that honors the king, giving him authority in your life. If you want him to be your Savior, you must also accept him as your Lord. So, faith means coming to him. It means crowning him king. And it means consecrating your gift to him. The boy in the song says, I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king. And then it's like he goes, oh, wait, yeah, could I play on my drum for you? That's what I have to offer. And the Magi, they bow before the Christ child, and they open their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. To make a gift to a sovereign, to a king, was to admit and accept both his authority and his power. To refuse to bring a gift to the king was to deny his authority and challenge his power, to rebel against him. Ancient art offers many examples of vanquished peoples standing in line, waiting their turn to pay homage, bring their gift to their conqueror. The Magi were following a well-established precedent. They were coming to find a king. Therefore, it was natural and proper for them to bring gifts. Gold is a gift for a king, and the king in swaddling clothes was there. Frankincense was in constant use by the priests in the temple. and the ultimate priest, the one who would make final reconciliation between God and mankind, lay before them. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead, and the one born to be king was the one born to die for our sins. In those three gifts, we see who he is, what he came to do, and what it cost him. And I think the key line in the song, I played my best for him. The little drummer boy didn't compare himself to others. He offered what he had. And his gift, well, it was more than the beat of his drum. It was himself, all of himself that he offered. That fits our church so well. Everywhere I look in this church, I see people bringing their best gifts to the King. We have people in this church who are very gifted in the kitchen. They cook well, they love to cook. But those of you who serve in that way, don't think you cook for the discovery class or the Sunday school teachers or for the whole congregation on communion Wednesday night. You cook for Christ. That's who you cook for. That's who you serve. That's the one. Some are gifted in accounting. They serve well on our church board. But don't think that you pay the bills and keep the books for the board or for the church staff or for me. You use your skills and you give your time as a gift to the Christ child. That's who you serve. Some are gifted teachers and they love teaching children in our Sunday school and our Pioneer Club. And they give their best in the classroom. You teach for Christ. Some serve their hearts out for the Lord in student ministry. One of the great things about bringing Ben Waldron on as our new youth pastor next month, in just a few weeks, is that he walks into a situation with a great volunteer staff who have continued to keep student ministry going very well the last 5 months. But don't think you serve primarily students or their parents and families. You serve Christ. Some have a heart for welcoming new people to the church. Every handshake, greeting, and hug given is a welcome to Christ. It's a gift you give Him. Some have the gift of organization and administration. Your gifts are given for Christ. Yesterday we had the Angel Tree party. A whole lot of planning and effort went into that. From the gifts purchased, to the cookies that were baked, to the crafts that were put together, to our own students who showed up to welcome those kids and love them. All was done as a gift to the Christ child. All the unique skills and treasures given are gifts to Christ. So how could we give anything less than our very best? From the worship team to those who clean and maintain the facilities and the grounds, everywhere you look in this church, you will find people consecrating their gift to the Lord. And it's not the gift itself so much that honors Christ. It is the love behind the gift. Whether it be a little boy playing his drum, mysterious magi giving exotic gifts, or your gifts. From the tithe dropped in the offering plate, to the angel tree gift that you bought, to the warm greeting you give a stranger in the courtyard. If there's love behind it, if there's love motivating it, then you've caught a little bit of the true spirit of Christmas. You've practiced your faith. You've honored your God. I want to close with a quote from N.T. Wright, my favorite British pastor. He says, "Listen to the whole story Matthew is saying. Think about what it means for Jesus to be the true king of the Jews, and then come to him by whatever route you can and with the best gifts that you can find." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, throughout this Christmas season, we will all be buying and giving all kinds of gifts. I pray that we will remember that it begins with the gift of Christ our Lord, given on our behalf. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll give out of love and we will serve you out of love so that you would truly be honored in us and by us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing for today. May all your Christmas gifts be given out of love, that Christ the Lord may be honored in your heart. Amen.